Let's go to Psalm number 3. In our study of the Psalms, we're on our third installment, Psalm number 3, and on the subject of, as I've called it, the heart of the Bible. So we're going to begin looking at the first two Psalms. Did not have, it seemed, were prophetic and, kind of third person, more so than this psalm. But this psalm is really where it gets into the core of many a similar psalm as you find in other parts of the Psalms. And this is where I would say the heart of the Psalms begins. Psalm number 3 in verse number 1. You see this psalm is the first that has a subtitle. And so we'll read that. It says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." The subtitles are important because they give us important context to understand what's happening in the psalmist's life as these things that he, in other words, it gives, when you read like 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, when you read that, you get one impression, but oftentimes it's mostly just information. It's a narrative. But in the Psalms, you see, and this is one of the reasons I call this the heart of the Bible, you see the heart of the person that is experiencing those things while those things are happening. And so that's why I want to look at it from that perspective. Okay, it says the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Verse 1, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you for the opportunity to meet together as your people, the opportunity to sing and to give our burdens to one another to bear by prayer. Thank you for your people's desire to write these things down and to pray for one another. Thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for this psalm here. Lord, I pray that this psalm would be an encouragement to us, would strengthen us and help us in our trouble. So Lord, please be our teacher and our instructor tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to be upfront and honest with you. As I've gone through the Psalms, I've noticed there are a number of Psalms especially when you read the subtitle, you realize these are very serious matters that the psalmist is often going through, right? You think of the big one, Psalm 51, which is a psalm about how David committed adultery, stole another man's wife, and then added insult to injury by basically sentencing her husband Uriah the Hittite to the forefront of the battle to kill him. Those are serious matters, would you agree? In this psalm, what's happening? What's happening is David is being driven out of his kingdom by his own son. Now, would you say that is a very serious matter? Would you agree? Sometimes maybe when you read the text of Scripture about Absalom, you might get the impression in other words, there's no real emotion tied to it because it's just telling us what happened. We read how that David wept as he went and different things like that, and that helps us understand. But here, you can imagine David is probably totally brokenhearted. Totally. I mean, disillusioned, depressed, and in the worst sort of way. Not only has he lost his son, for all practical matters, but he's lost his kingdom. He's being driven out from his kingdom. And as I was thinking about that and other psalms that have this same theme where there's very serious matters going on, Oftentimes when you hear these things, these kinds of things preached, for instance, verse number 1, it says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Rise up against me. And we want to compare our, we read the word trouble and we compare that to our car not starting or, you know, some relatively minor issue that's in our life, right? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? You've seen that. And when as I was reading, I was thinking, because obviously that's the trouble that we face. I mean, most of us are never going to be in a place where we're actually being chased literally by thousands of people who want nothing more than to spill our blood. We're not going to be in that case. So we look at ourselves and our own trouble, right? And we say, all right, what trouble do I have? And that's, we get help from the Bible because we look at it from our perspective. But when I started thinking about that, to be honest with you, I felt kind of uncomfortable doing that. You know why? Because I was reading this and I'm thinking, how could I compare my insignificant trouble to David's? David's trouble is so much more serious, right? So much more serious. And it makes me feel really, you know, small. So small that I was almost kind of ashamed to even make that application to a church of people, you know, and magnify our troubles that are often just minor, in really often inconveniences. Now, there are real troubles, and I'm not saying they don't exist. They do. But after I got thinking about it, and especially praying about it, I think the Lord reminded me of something about trouble. And yes, our trouble might not be like David's in the seriousness and the gravity of his trouble, but it does show us when the Lord gives us an example of someone who faced difficulty and trouble and suffering and pain like this, like David, of such a serious nature, whatever David does in response to this kind of trouble and whatever help he gets, in other words, if David gets the help in great trouble, serious trouble, life and death trouble, if God can help David and set him at peace and sustain him in such serious trouble, certainly our trouble, which is might not be as serious, certainly God can sustain us in that trouble. In other words, God puts the extreme example out so that we know all the way up to and including the worst kind of trouble you can imagine, God can help with that and anything that we might face more commonly as well. In other words, I thought about this, you know, and actually going back to what Ryan, you know, Ryan was a lifeguard. Ryan Buhe, Lucia's son, he was a lifeguard. And he told me that there are different levels of lifeguarding, right? There's, you know, like pool lifeguarding, and then there's different levels, and I guess depths or whatever. He said the top level is a beach lifeguard because you're dealing with, you know, you're dealing with the ocean and tides and currents and all those things. So you can imagine if there's a person who is a lifeguard and they're an ocean lifeguard and they have the ability to save someone from a rip current in the ocean, right? They have that, they're that skilled and able. Would they not also be able to save a little child who fell into a kiddie pool? So, in other words, that's what the Lord is. The Lord has power, and He helped David here, so He can help us in any trouble that we might face. If God can give David peace in his situation, He can certainly give us peace and tranquility in our troubles. Verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? How many are they that rise up against me? David's troubles are people troubles. You see this? The source are not so much circumstances, although that's part of it. The source of his troubles are people troubles. You know what's interesting about people troubles? Is of all the troubles that we have and of all the things that cause us pain, it seems, or from my perspective, it seems that the kind of trouble that over which you have the least power to affect it are people troubles. How many of you have ever dealt with a people trouble where you felt powerless to change that other person's mind. This is what's happening here. Totally powerless. When you do it, I think probably people troubles are some of the worst. Because you cannot change their mind. You cannot make them do differently. They're a free agent. They get to make their own choices. And that is really hard to accept. These are people troubles. And it says, he said here, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Verse 2, many there be which say of my soul. So not only there are people troubles, but what you have is the troubles pile on. You know, if we're faced with a trouble or a trial or temptation of some kind, and they come one drip at a time, one at a time, that's one thing. But it never happens like that. Does it? How many of you have noticed that when trouble comes, it piles on? It rarely comes one at a time. If it did, we could deal with it. We could deal with this and then move on to the next thing. But it doesn't do that. It overwhelms us because it's one after another, after another, after another. In David's case, it is literally not only his son, that's one thing, but thousands of people are literally trying to kill him. All of those that had sided with his son Absalom are now trying to kill him. It is piling on. Many are they that are troubling David. Very often, trouble comes together. Now look at verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, and this is, you got to get this, there is no help for him in God. I want you to see something here. This is the end of verse 2, the last sentence in verse 2, there is no help for him in God. That is what this trouble is really about. This is the end goal of the trouble. The design of this trouble is to erode David's faith in the Lord God so that he does not turn to God. So here's the thing, the takeaway, we have to get this. David's trouble is really a spiritual battle. You say, how do you know? You might be tempted, we might be tempted to look at our trouble as we might have a personal, interpersonal relationship problems, right? We have people trouble. We might be tempted to look at a person and say, well, they're doing this and I'm doing that, and that's what the source of this trouble. We might look at even issues with our health or with our car or whatever other kind of our job, whatever, financial trouble, any kind of trouble like that, and we might be tempted to look at it from a kind of a godless point of view. You understand what I'm saying? Without God being in the equation. That is very normal. That is very natural to do. But you know, it doesn't matter if it's financial trouble or people trouble or marriage trouble or whatever. Church trouble even. Or health trouble. Here's what happens. The moment that a thought crosses our mind that says something that undermines God's truth or God's word or God's will in us, the moment that that trouble allows for that thought to flash across our mind, there is no help for them in God. What's the use? What's the use? Why even try? Is God going to help me? Is he even hearing what I'm saying? The moment that thought comes across your mind, that demonstrates what the trouble is about. This is really a spiritual battle. Even in common, we might call human troubles that have nothing apparently to do with spiritual things. Listen, Satan delights. He delights to use. What he does is he hides and he cloaks his purposes behind what appear to be regular problems. He hides his purposes and his goals, and in the midst of what appear to be regular problems, I'm talking about health problems, I'm talking about car problems, I'm talking about marriage problems, I'm talking about church problems, I'm talking about regular, we might call regular problems, people problems, At that moment, in the midst of that problem, a temptation is fired at us, just like it was with David. Verse number 2. There is no help for him in God. That's the crux of it all. The trouble is designed to derail us, to get our focus and our hope and our trust off of God. It's a satanic design. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Whenever you face trouble and you started to question things that you know are true, according to the scripture, in your relationship to God, or you were in the midst of trouble, you were tempted to do something you know wasn't right. That is no longer about trouble. Now we're talking about a spiritual matter. You see what I'm saying? And really, we can't, as a Christian, we can't neatly divide our life into regular life and spiritual things. Our entire life and everything that goes on in it is part of our relationship to God. Not only that, but when we face what we think is regular trouble, this tempts us to respond to those troubles in a regular way. And by regular, I mean not spiritual, common, human. That's not the way we should be responding, right? See, from the outside, this appears to be just a conspiracy against David, but it's really not that. You know how you know? Because in verse 2, there's a thought that's injected into David's mind. It's no use. You don't need to turn to God. You don't need to seek God. You know what that leads to? That leads to despondency. When you feel like, listen, what it is, it attacks David's faith. And when we're in the midst of trouble and we're discouraged and we're downtrodden and we feel like there's no hope and all of us have been there at some point or another, you know what the tendency is? Just why try? It's no use. How many of you have felt that before? I bet all of us have been to the place where we're like, it's no use. That might be normal, but that's a spiritual battle. Because the moment we listen to that, which is, this, in effect, a satanic temptation, and the moment we yield to that, our faith has stumbled. You know what we don't do? We don't respond to the trouble in a way that sends us to the Lord. What's the use? And it sends us down into depression and despondency, and it goes into this pattern, right? But watch verse number 3. They say, there's no help for him in God. But David's faith, listen, David's faith answers. What does David's faith answer to those who say, it's no use, there's no help for him in God? David's faith answers and says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine hand. This is a statement of faith by David. David, listen, can you look at verse 3 and say David did have faith, right? You see it? But was David troubled? Was David troubled? Yes. Just because a person has faith does not mean they're going to escape the inward trouble that comes out of circumstances that are difficult. No, the moment you're faced and I'm faced with that circumstance, we feel that kind of panic. We feel that, well, what are we going to do? We feel that, oh, no, Lord, this is all going bad. We feel that. We know what that's like. But our faith, listen, our faith must rise to the occasion. But thou, O Lord, that's the answer. When troubled, his faith kicked in and reminded, and this is the key, who God was to him. We must not think that if we have strong faith that we won't be troubled. False. We will be troubled. But when we do, you know what will happen? That faith will answer. It will speak. Notice in verse number 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. That's some 11 times in the Psalms. God called a shield. But notice he's not saying, God, this is what you're doing. This is what you're doing. You will deliver me. There's not an emphasis on what God does for David, but who God is to David. It is a relationship to God. Who is God to me? He turned to God in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord because of who God was to him. Not what God would do for him, but who God was to him. He responds and says, God, you are my shield. What is a shield? What is a shield? Think about it with me. What is a shield? If I'm holding a shield, what's on the other side of the shield? Huh? What's that? The enemy? A weapon? Danger, right? So God is the shield. Not, he gives me a shield. No, he himself is a shield. You know what that means? That means that God puts himself between us and the enemy and the temptation and the discouragement. And in this case, the discouragement is, what is the whole crux of this psalm? Trouble that has led to, there's no help for him in God. That's what the whole psalm's about. It's not even so much about his trouble. It's about the spiritual battle to tear David's faith down. And God put himself right between that trouble and David to absorb that weapon, that dart. Look what David does. God himself is a shield. This means this is not something that God gives us, but because God himself is the shield, this speaks of our relationship to God. In other words, what will sustain you in trouble? Do you know what it is? It's not what God does, but who God is to you. That's why your personal, intimate, private relationship to God is the most important thing in your life. Because when you're faced with trouble and that dart is shot from the midst of that trouble, your relationship to God, he is your shield. It will protect you when you're troubled. God himself and our relationship to God provides the protection from troubles and from the darts that fly from them. He says, my glory. God is my glory. You know what a glory is? It's something that brings honor or renown. This is from the dictionary. A subject for boasting. A distinguishing ornament. A special distinction. Listen, there is nothing in me, nothing in you that we could say, well, look at this. Look at I'm this, I'm that. I have nothing to glory of, right? Paul said, there is nothing good in us to glory of. The only thing that is glorious in us is God himself, period, full stop. So we call God, Lord, you are my glory. You are my glory. There is no glory outside of that. And the lifter up of mine head. So you can see this relationship to God. God is there to raise up the man who is discouraged in his trouble. To not so much take the trouble away, as we'll see at the end, but to lift his head up in the midst of it. Verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. What's in view here is not the way God delivered him from the trouble. All he says is, I cried and he heard. God hasn't done anything yet. This is not God fixing the problem, but the help that God gives to David from crying out to him. You know, we want God to fix the problem. God wants us to cry out to him because in crying out to him, our head is lifted up. In crying out to him, we are sustained. We are held up. So therefore, whether our troubles are large or small, no matter what sort of trouble we might have, and despite the temptation to think, like in verse 2, what's the use? Listen, in every trouble, You must take it to God. Because in taking it to God, there is sustainment. There is power. There is relief. Even if the trouble doesn't go away. Crying out to God is the help. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Again, people trouble, right? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How did he do that? We're reading it right here. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That doesn't mean that God's going to take the burden away. It doesn't mean he's going to fix the problem. He says, you cast it upon him, you cry out to him, he will sustain you in the midst of it. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We got to get our focus off of God taking the problem away, although the Lord knows we want it. And that does come later in verse 7 and verse 8 because he mentions salvation. But we got to get our focus on responding in faith when trouble comes to us and we are troubled. Our faith speaks, and in faith we cry out. That's where the help comes. Good is the trouble that drives us to cry out to God. This one statement that sometimes is attributed to Charles Spurgeon, he says this, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. How many of you have ever had trouble that took your sleep away? Can I get a hand? You had trouble in your heart that would not allow you to sleep. That is not fun. David says, I lay me down and slept. I wait, for the Lord sustained me. I know many times in my life, I've laid in the bed fretting. You know what I did? For some reason, it would come to my mind. I'm laying in the bed fretting. I would lay there an hour, and you ask my wife, I'm not a person. When it's time to go to sleep, and we turn the lights off, and we get in the bed, she'll be talking to me, and I'm gone. Like, this happens a lot. Like, we'll be having a conversation, I'm going, and then she'll stop talking for literally like 20 seconds, and she'll keep talking, and I'm gone. But then there are other times when my heart is troubled. I can lay there for an hour, 2 hours, and look at the clock. It's 1, 2 in the morning. Sleep's taken away. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But sometimes, like David, it comes into my mind, take it to God. So I'll get out of my bed and I'll go downstairs. Everybody's asleep. I'll go downstairs in the dark. I like to be in the dark for some reason. And I'll take the matter to God. The problem doesn't go away. But taking the matter to God, unloading that thing on him, look, that itself is a matter of faith. What's the use? Is there a use? See, that's an answer of faith. The Lord is my shield, right? The Lord is my shield. He is the lifter up of my head. Here, Lord, here's the problem. And I'll go right back up to bed and go straight to sleep. What's the difference? Crying out to God. The help came in the cry. The help came in the cry. As a result of taking the matter to God, and this is a serious matter with David, even though the trouble is still there, David is at peace. God has calmed his heart so that he can sleep soundly. Now go over to verse number 6. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now, compare that to verse 2. He said, many are they increased that trouble me. Many are they that say unto my soul. You see that? He says, there are so many people that are against me. The troubles are piling on. And now his faith is answered, which has led him to cry out to God. He has gotten the peace and tranquility in the problem. He has been calmed. God has used that to sustain him and hold him up when he was coming apart at the seams. And now, what does he say? Now he says, I'm unaffected by 10,000s of people that would come against me, which is what's happening in verse 1 and 2. In other words, his faith has, because he's crying out to God, his faith has increased. He is no longer troubled. The problem remains. Think about that. He is no longer troubled, but the problem remains. His faith is greater now than it was at the beginning. So note the progression. Trouble. First there was trouble. Then there was temptation because of the trouble. Is there any use? Then faith answered in verse number 3, which led to faith crying out to God in verse number 4. Peace comes in the midst of the trouble. And then faith is increased. And lastly, praise. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. He says, as a word of praise, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. The word of praise. Did you know, look at that, verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. In Scripture, God is always associated with salvation. I don't have time to go into it, but Genesis 49 verse 8 is the first mention of salvation in the Bible. God is the doer. And then in Exodus 14 verse 13, one of the first primary mentions of salvation, standing at the Red Sea. The children of Israel are standing at the Red Sea, and Moses lifts up his rod and says what? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That is God's salvation. What does that mean? God's salvation. That means that which God does to save by his own self. The children of Israel did not help God part the Red Sea. We do not help God save our soul from sin. God had, for some reason, he associates himself with salvation. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to him. It is his. Nobody helps him. So much so that when his salvation was embodied in a person in the incarnation and Jesus came into the world, what was the name given to him? Jesus, equivalent to Joshua in the Old Testament. It means Jehovah saves. That's what it means. Our Lord is the owner, author, and possessor of salvation. And if for no other reason, we should turn to him in our trouble. Salvation is not just about the soul. In fact, most of the time in the Old Testament, we're not talking about salvation of the soul. We're talking about salvation from trouble. Think about that. But the Lord, listen, salvation of all kind and every sort belongs to him. For that reason, we should cry out to him. Let's pray.